الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. أما بعد، we continue reading the treatise of الإمام محمد ابن عبد الوهاب رحمه الله تعالى، الأصول الستة، the six fundamental principles with regards to the methodology of the people of the Sunnah in life, the way they deal with the circumstances of life, worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone with no partners, uniting upon that way, obeying the rulers, following the ulama, and the likes, these six great principles. Before we continue to the third principle, al-asl al-thalith, there is one more point which is very important to mention with regards to the issue of al-ijtima' wa'adam al-iftiraq wal-ikhtilaf. With regards to the second principle, which is the principle of the obligation of being united and the prohibition of being divided and differing. And we have seen many of the evidences that have come with regards to this, as the author has mentioned, has been clarified in the book of Allah Azza wa Jal. Likewise, the amazing affairs that have come with regards to this in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. From that is a hadith that Shaykh al-Albani, he has authenticated. He mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam has been mentioned, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam has said, وَالْجَمَاعَةُ رَحْمَةٌ وَالْفِرْقَةُ عَذَابٌ. This has been authenticated by Shaykh al-Albani in the hadith al-Sahiha, hadith number 227. Al-jama'atu rahmatun wal-furqah adhab. To be united and to be in the congregation, this is a mercy, and to be divided is a punishment. Likewise, with regards to the narration or what has been ascribed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we discussed yesterday, which is not an actual narration, the statement ikhtilafu ummati rahmah. اختلافُ أمتي رحمة. Likewise, Sheikh Al-Albani, rahimahullah ta'ala, he has some commentary on this for those who can return in Silsila al-Hadith al-Dha'ifa, in the first volume on page 141. It's Hadith number 57, clarifying the falsehood of this narration, that it's not a narration of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, mentioning some great benefits with regards to this false narration, this fabricated narration, and the bad effects that have come from this. And this is not the case. But the point that we must discuss together before moving to the next issue is the reality of al-ikhtilaf. We've seen yesterday that some of that not every ikhtilaf or not every iftiraq is blameworthy. Rather, there is a type of division and separation and a differing that's obligatory. That is to differ from the people of falsehood, and to differ from the false creeds, and to differ from the people of innovation, and to be different from innovation, and to disagree with innovation, and to disagree with disbelief entirely. To differ from that and to be separated from that, this is a praiseworthy separation. This is a praiseworthy separation and an obligation. This is from the meaning of La ilaha illallah. The meaning of La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. This is from the fundamental understanding of the Shahadatain. Naam, that there's an allegiance for the Sunnah, for Allah and His Messenger, and for those who follow Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and one must be separated entirely and disavow oneself from those who oppose Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So the issue of being of ikhtilaf, differing, with regards to the usul of the deen, for example, ikhtilaf in iman and ikhtilaf in aqidah, this is not permissible. This is not permissible. And this is what the author is mentioning here. He's discussing this issue here. This is what, whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَلَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ تَفَرَّقُوا وَاخْتَلَفُوا مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ in this manner. Don't be like those who differed before and they were divided before. This is the differing in the usul of the deen, the differing in the creed, the differing in belief. But there's no room for differing in these issues. It's either iman or kufr. It's either tawheed or shirk. It's either sunnah or bid'ah. There's no room for differing with regards to creed, with regards to the usul al-iman, and the usul of al-islam, and the usul of iman, and the likes like this, and the usul of the sunnah, the usul al-i'tiqad, التوحيد والسنة. There's no room for differing with regards to this. Belief in Allah and His angels in the books. Belief in the messengers in the last days. Belief in the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's no room for differing in this whatsoever. But then there is the issue of differing with regards to al-masail al-fiqhiyya. Differing with regards to issues of fiqh. And this also type of differing, there is two aspects with regards to this. Differing in fiqh issues, differing in rulings in, for example, mu'amalat. Differing in rulings in types of movements in ibadat and the likes like this, yani fiqh issues. There's one part likewise that's considered in this issue blameworthy also. And that is differing whenever there's a clear text. If there's a clear text with regards to mu'amalat, or there like dealings and transactions, if there's a clear text with regards to the manner of the ibadat and the worship, there's no room for differing likewise. Whenever there's a clear text from the Quran or authentic text from the Sunnah, there's no room for differing. If there's differing, it's not permissible here to say, well, the Ummah differed and we can choose whichever one that we like. Rather, this is not the case. Rather, what is incumbent upon a Muslim is to follow the evidence. So if the evidence has been made clear, then it's the evidence from the Quran and from the Sunnah, then it's an obligation to follow that evidence. For example, in the Madhab, Al-Hanafi, they say it's permissible, or they have the opinion it's permissible for a woman to marry without a wali. This is an opinion. They have this opinion. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, لا نكاح إلا بالولي. There's no nikah إلا بالولي. You can't have a marriage except with a guardian. So then at this time, it's not permissible to follow this opinion. And it's not permissible to say, well, the ulama, they differed about this issue, so it's on me, I can follow one of the opinions. Brother, what's incumbent whenever a Muslim hears this narration from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it's authentic, it's incumbent, yani obligatory for him to follow that. So at this time, it's not permissible to say, well, the ulama, they differed, so you know I can take this opinion if I want. No, that's not the case. That's not the case. That's not the case when, and a different, when there's difference of opinion amongst the ulama, even if it's from the ulama of the sunnah, but they differ with regards to an issue, that there's a clear text. At this time, it's incumbent for the one who knows of that text to follow that text. And the one who differs upon that knowledge, then he is in danger for opposing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or opposing the Quran. This is something that is blameworthy and very dangerous for a person to do, to oppose the text upon knowledge. Somebody who makes the mistake and misunderstands, or somebody who's blind following one of the ulama and he doesn't know himself, he has an excuse. But as for the one that the evidence has been made clear to him and he knows that this is the right way, it's not permissible for him to now say that, oh, the ulama, they differed, and I can choose whenever the ulama differ, I can choose whichever one I like and the likes like this, that, or whichever one that I feel like. Nah, that's not permissible. Rather, if there's a text, it must be followed. This is al-Islam. Al-Islam is submission to the revelation that has come in the Quran and in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So this, with regards to al-ikhtilaf in masail al-fiqhiyya, had ikhtilaf al-madhmum عند وجود الناس. This is blameworthy differing whenever there is a text, whenever there is a clear text. Wallah, it's clear, huh? طيب, then there's the issue whenever it's not blameworthy, الاختلاف في المسائل الفقهية الاجتهادية. When there's not a clear text and it's an ijtihad from the ulama. For example, and there's not a clear text saying that it's in this manner like this. Then the ulama, they use their wisdom, they use their knowledge, and they use the understanding of the text of the Quran and the Sunnah, and they use their understanding of the principles of the Sharia and the likes like this to strive to achieve a ruling and to derive a ruling that based upon their knowledge and their effort that seems to be the clearest to the truth and in accordance to the principles that the religion is based upon. At this time, then this type of differing is not blameworthy. This type of differing is found in the ummah and it's not blameworthy. And this is the type of differing when the ulama, they say, لا إنكار في المسائل الاجتهاد. And you can't rebuke somebody or reprimand them or scold them or command the prohibit the evil with regards to these issues. An example of that is after ruku', when coming up from ruku', whether a person he puts his hands back on his chest or he leaves them down after coming back from ruku'. You'll find that there's no clear text that says you do this or you do that. Rather, there's one text, and both opinions, they use the same evidence and they have a different understanding of that evidence. So at this time, this is a permissible differing because there's no clear text there. So the ulama, they strive to achieve what is clear. So Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, he mentioned an opinion like this, that if in a situation like this, whenever it's a true issue of ijtihad of the ulama, not ijtihad of me and you and the layman and the likes like this, or even the tulab al-ilm al-sigar, rather ijtihad of the people who have the ability and they have the al-ahliyah, they're qualified to have the ijtihad, to make the ijtihad, then at this time there's no blame on them if they differ. There's no blame on them if they differ in this, because there's no clear text. So the person who is Shaykh Uthaymeen rahimahullah, he mentioned that the individual who is able to look into the proofs of the ulama in this issue and follow which one appears to be the closest to the truth to him, and that he will worship Allah with this opinion and follow it, then that's what he should do. And if he is not able to do that, he doesn't have the ability, maybe he's not a student of knowledge, for example, or he can't read Arabic to look into the evidences like this, then it will suffice him to follow either one of the opinions as long as they're both from the ulama of the sunnah. At this time he will follow one. If he's not able to, at this time he will follow one of the opinions that seems to be clearest to him. He'll blind follow like this at this time. And you know, one thing leads to another. I mentioned one thing. Blind following in any circumstance is blameworthy. So a person wouldn't want to be in that position if he didn't have to. But if this is the case in a particular issue like this, this is the what Shaykh Uthaymeen has mentioned, that one will pick one of the other two opinions if they're both from the statements of the ulama of the sunnah. But better than that is for an individual to have the ability to look into their evidences and strive to follow what he sees to be the closest to the truth and follow that and worship Allah Azza wa Jalla with this, and this is the manner. So then the point is that it's very important for us to understand, and this also will help the ummah to not have division, because if somebody tries to make inkar and these issues like this, this whenever it causes separation. This is whenever they're putting something that's not in the proper place. An issue of ijtihad. There's no clear evidence for this. So a person can't force somebody to follow one of the other opinions. And he can't, for example, if an individual were to blind follow one of the ulama in this issue, he can't expect the other people to blind follow him and his blind following. There's not a clear evidence. How can he force somebody? He says, I don't know the proof. I'm blind following. And then he's mad at you if you don't blind follow him, blind following. This is not permissible. This is foolishness. And this is not understanding the religion properly. Rather, if somebody was going to blind follow an individual who says, I don't know the proofs, I just put my hands on the side. Alhamdulillah, you can't blame him. And you can't find fault with him. This is opinion of a great scholar from the scholar of the sunnah. The other one, he knows the proof. He says, no, you put your hands here. This one right here, the debating in this issue is wasting time. Arguing this issue is from shaitan. This is an issue of ijtihad. So a person in this type of situation, he can't blame the other for the way that he worship Allah Azza wa Jalla in a particular situation like this. And there are many issues like this that the issue, there's not a clear text. There's not a clear text. So we can't force people to blind follow a particular imam or a particular opinion in issues of ijtihad. In issues of ijtihad. And in clarifying this, I will read the statement of a great scholar of our era, Sheikh Zayd al-Madkhali, rahimahullah ta'ala. And the end of this particular principle, he mentioned some beneficial speech. And he says, وَإِنَّمَا الْمُهِمِ يعني الَّذِي يَنْبَغِي أَنْ نَعْرِفُهُ. What is very important that we must know, he says, Sheikh Zayd al-Madkhali, rahimahullah ta'ala, أَنَّ الْإِخْتِلَافِ فِي فُرُوعِ الْمَسَائِلِ مِمَّنْ يَسُوغُ مِنْهُ الْإِجْتِهَادِ مما هو أهل للبحث والنظر لا يجب تقاطعا ولا يجب تدابرا ولا يأتي بفرقة بين الناس. نعم, he says, rahimahullah, that differences and subsidiary issues from the people who have the right to search in these issues, any people who are qualified to search in these issues, meaning the ulama. If they differ in these subsidiary issues where there's no clear proof, this does not necessitate for an individual to cut ties. This differing, this type of differing here, does not necessitate for to cut ties. This does not necessitate for you to turn your back on somebody and to leave them. This does not necessitate dissension in the ranks, differing, this type of differing here. And so we have to make a difference between the type of differing that we must separate ourselves from, this type of differing that is permissible, that we must separate ourselves from, the type of differing that is impermissible, that is blameworthy, that we stay away from. The type of differing like this is not blameworthy. And these issues, that there are issues of ijtihad. مَمِمَّنْ يُسُوغُ مِنْهُ الْإِجْتِهَادِ, he says, from those who it's permissible for them to strive to obtain these rulings. It doesn't necessitate this. He said, وَقَدْ كَانَ السَّلَفُ يَخْتَرِفُونَ فِي بَعْضِ الْمَسَائِلِ كُلٌّ مِنْهُمْ لَهُ رَأْيٌ لِأَنَّهُمْ أَهْلُ الْإِجْتِهَادِ أَوَّلًا وَلَا يَدْخُلُ فِي الْإِخْتِلَافِ الْمَذْمُومِ ثَانِيًا وَمَنْ تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ الْحَقُّ فِي مَسَائِلِ الْخِلَافِ وَجَبَ الْمَسِيرُ إِلَيْهِ. Now he said, because that it's permissible, it doesn't necessitate dissension for these people. And in reality, the Salaf, they used to differ in issues with regards to these type of issues, issues in fiqh. And we'll find, barakallahu fikum, that in many issues of fiqh, not aqidah, not creed, not iman, in issues of fiqh, in issues of the manner to worship, in issues of the transactions and dealings, in issues of conditions of marriage or things like this, certain points with regards to marriage, you will find that the ulama, they differed. If you study, a person starts to study fiqh, then he will find that almost every single issue, there's qawlan, thalatha aqwal, there's two opinions, three opinions, four opinions like this. But again, this goes back, that doesn't mean that a person can follow either one. Rather, some of them are based upon clear evidence. So sometimes there is a different opinion of the ulama, and there's reasons why they differ. But in any case, what's incumbent upon the believer is to follow the truth. So he's saying here that the Salaf, they differ in many of these issues. Each one will have his own opinion. Each one will have his own opinion with regards to a particular issue. And this does not mean that they have to have division. And this is because, firstly, they are rightful and qualified to search in these issues, and likewise, is not included in the issues of a division or differing. Excuse me, a differing that is praiseworthy, is blameworthy. This is not a type of differing that is blameworthy in these manners like this, because each one is striving and each one is following a proof that he has and that he believes that this is the correct one. So he's not trying to be to conflict with the other, but what the proof that he has, this is what he's working with, and this is what he's trying to achieve and trying to reach. Many times the ulama, they'll differ because maybe the hadith did not reach one of them. You'll find that they differ. He didn't follow the narration because this particular imam, the hadith didn't reach him. Or the hadith came to him, but the chain was weak, the way that he heard the hadith. Like from the four imams, for example, you'll find they'll have three different opinions in one issue, or four different opinions in one issue. Why are they differing? Not because they intend to differ, but from those reasons, is because sometimes maybe the hadith didn't reach so-and-so. Many times you will find that there's a great book by Ibn Abd al-Barr. He explained the Muwatta of Imam Malik in two books. One is called At-Tamhid and the other one is Istithkar. But many times you will find that there is opinion of Imam Malik, Imam Dar al-Hijra, and his opinion in this particular fiqh issue is clearly in opposition to a clear hadith. But we know that Imam Malik will never try to deliberately oppose the hadith. Ibn Abd al-Barr, he will mention this in his explanation. And he's Maliki in his madhab, but he will mention in this particular issue that most likely the hadith, this hadith did not reach Imam Malik. And making an excuse for him. This hadith, why did he oppose it clearly? So whenever we look at the evidences now, we see that this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said this, and then Imam Malik, he said this. Well, how could that happen? Rahimahullah. Because this hadith did not reach him. Or maybe it reached him, but it reached him in a manner with a chain that is not authentic, so he didn't accept the hadith. Or sometimes the ulama, they understand the hadith differently, like this. So this is the case. So anyways, they didn't intend to differ. So if they did differ in these particular issues, this is not blameworthy for them. in the first place. It's not blameworthy for them in the first place because they're qualified to look into the issues and they're qualified to make this reasoning and they're qualified to strive to achieve this ruling. Naam. And this is the case. But Sheikh Zayd, he said, وَمَنْ تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ الْحَقِّ فِي مَسَّائِلِ الْخِلَافِ وَجَبَ الْمَصِيرُ إِلَيْهِ. Yani whenever the truth is clarified for an individual with regards to these differing issues, then it's obligatory for him to follow it. It's obligatory for him to follow it. So even if they differed, if the truth is clear here, we have to follow this. Even if somebody was following a particular madhab, learning this particular way, if he found out that the other madhab is following the right way at this time, because of the evidence that he has, he have to follow the evidence. Have to follow the evidence. A Muslim, he follows the evidence. This is the case. Naam, and he says, he closed the principle and he said, وَعَلَى كُلِّ حَالٍ فَالْمُصِيبُ فِي هَذَا الْخِلَافِ لَهُ أَجْرًا وَالْمُخْطِئُ لَهُ أَجْرٌ وَخَطَأُهُ مَعْفُومٌ أَنْهُ. Naam, and this is based on a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, in any case, in these issues of ijtihad, in the issues of ijtihad, what is an issue of ijtihad? What does that mean? There's no clear text. There's no text that says this is how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did it. This is how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said how to do it. This is how we've seen that there's no clear text like this. Naam? Or Allah said in the book like that. There's no so then at this time the issue comes up. The ulama will strive to reach the ruling. This, he's talking about these issues. He said, in any case, in an issue like this, the one who is correct, he has two rewards. And the one who is wrong, he has one reward, and his error is forgiven. His error is pardoned. Naam? And this is stemming, this understanding here is stemming from a great narration of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, إِنَّ الْحَاكِمِ إِذَا اجْتَهَدَ فَأَصَابَ فَلَهُ أَجْرًا وَإِذَا أَخْطَأَ فَلَهُ أَجْرٌ. Naam? That the hakim, a ruler, a judge, yani an imam, a scholar, if he strives to reach the truth, and he achieves the truth, he has two rewards. One for his effort and one for reaching the truth. One for his effort and one for reaching the truth. And as for the one who strived also, but he did not reach the truth, he made a mistake, then he has a reward still. He's wrong, but he still has a reward. Why? Because of his effort. And he's striving to arrive to the truth, but he wasn't given success in this. So even though he made a mistake, he still has a reward and his error is forgiven. And his error is forgiven. But the ulama, they clarify with this issue that this particular scholar that has the qualification to strive, and he made the effort, and he didn't reach the truth, he made an error in this issue, he is rewarded and his error is forgiven. But those who blind follow, those who follow him and they know that his error is there, they're not forgiven. They can't follow him in this and say, oh no, so-and-so, so-and-so. No, if they know that his evidence is weak and that the other evidence is the correct evidence, yet they follow him instead, based upon their love for the imam, or based upon being the madhab, or having ta'asub, or like this. Yeah, because, and this is the case, and it was in the past, many times we will find this occurring, that they will, particularly in some of the madhab, they will choose that they will follow that madhab stubbornly. And the proof will come to them and they'll follow the madhab stubbornly in any case. Because this is their madhab, or this is the madhab of their balad, or this is their imam, like this, that. This is a test for a believer. Will he follow the truth that is revealed from his Lord, or will he follow his desires? Or will he follow his desires? In any case, this type of differing is not blameworthy, and this type of differing does not cause dissension in the ranks. And this type of differing, a person is not able to refute somebody or to blame him and find fault with him and the likes. So this is very important to understand. Very important to understand. The author, he continued after this, and he mentioned the third principle. He says, رحمه الله تعالى, الأصل الثالث, the third principle. أَنَّ من تمام الاجتماع السمع والطاعة لمن تأمر علينا ولو كان عبدا حبشيا فبين الله هذا بيانا شافيا كافيا بوجوه من أنواع البيان شرعا وقدرا ثم صار هذا الأصل لا يعرف عند أكثر من يدعي العلم فكيف العمل به. The author, he mentioned that from the completeness of unification is the obligation of listening and obeying the one who has authority over us, even if he was an Abyssinian slave. Allah has clarified this with a clear and sufficient clarification from different aspects and types of clarification, legislatively and universally, in the universal decree. Then this principle became unknown to the majority of those who claim knowledge or ascribe to knowledge. So how about applying it? The author is mentioning that, and again, these first three principles, we can say hadhihi al-usul thalatha, these first three principles that he mentioned, they're all related. The obligation of worshiping Allah alone is the first principle, and the way to do that according to the sirat al-mustaqim, the straight path, the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his companions, and they unite upon that. And then this is the reality of the shahadatain. Shahadu an la ilaha illallah wa shahadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. To worship Allah alone with no partners and to unite upon that by following the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Naam, and this is the case. And this is the unification in the dunya. The unification in the deen. And then from the completeness of this unification, there has to be a ruler for them to follow behind, to be united behind. This is the third principle. That's what he said. Well, anna min tamam al-ijtima' as-sam'a wa ta'ata liman ta'amara alayna. That from the completeness of unification is to listen and to obey the one who has the authority over us. From the completeness of unification is to listen and to obey the one who has authority over us. And meaning in the Muslim lands and under the Muslim ruler. This is the case. It's obligated for the Muslims to be united behind their imam, even if he is righteous or not righteous. This is the fundamental principle with the people of the Sunnah. And you will find that this is the fun. And هذه الأصول الثلاثة هي المنهج منهج المسلم في حياته. This is the methodology of a Muslim in his life. And you will find that these fundamental principles, this is the way of Ahl Sunnati wal Jama'ah. And whoever goes away from one of these principles, he doesn't have all three of them, and he will leave from the Sunnah. Even if he has two of them, but he doesn't have the third one, in any aspect, he will leave. The people of the Sunnah, they're united upon this. And the people of innovation, they're divided from this. These are the fundamental principles that are laid down. Everybody from the Sunnah has to be in accordance with this and in agreements with this. Even, for example, we'll find even in these days, there are some people who claim Sunnah. Even maybe they say Salafiyah or they say Ahl Sunnati wa Jama'ah. They use all the legislative terms. But it's not only based upon the term, but rather the term has to be in accordance with the reality. The term has to be in accordance with the reality. So slogans alone are not beneficial. Slogan with reality, yes. Now, Salaf al-Salih, yes, with the reality of that in the action, in the creed, in the statement, in the belief. And this is the case. So, for example, we have today people who speak about Tawheed, and they're proficient, and they know about the Asma' wa Sifat. And they have the method, and they'll follow the methodology of Ahl Sunnah with regards to the Asma' wa Sifat and with the issues of Tawheed precisely. And they'll claim Sunnah, follow the Prophet, Salaf al-Salih like this. But then, when it comes to the issue of following the ruler, you will find them. They left the door with regards to the ruler. You'll find them speaking bad about the ruler on the minbar. You'll find them speaking bad about the ruler on the papers. You'll find them encouraging the people to go against the ruler and the likes like this. So in this case, he left the Sunnah. He left the Sunnah. Just for example, if on the other hand, maybe he did all these things, but he associated partners with Allah Azza wa Jalla, he left. So these three principles, they are all in relation. One would necessitate the other. As he said, from the completeness of unification. What are they unified upon? Upon Tawheed. This is the unification. From the completeness of that unification is to be united behind a ruler, a Muslim ruler, and to listen to him and to obey him. And he said, to whoever has authority over us. And he said, وَلَوْ كَانَ عَبْدًا حَبَشِيًّا. Even if he was an Abyssinian slave. And meaning even if he is somebody who does not have the right to have authority over us, if he gains authority by power, overpowering the Muslims, and then he gains authority. He doesn't have the right to be the imam. He doesn't have the right to be the khalifa. He doesn't have the right to be the ruler. But somehow, He gained authority by the decree of Allah, of course. But he gained power and he fought and he took the leadership with force. And then after that, the affair is in his hands and an issue comes about, then you have to obey him. That's why he says here, وَلَوْ كَانَ عَبْدًا حَبْشِيًا. And indicating to the text of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There's a narration that is authentic from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Very famous. It's known as Haditha Adirbalv ibn Sariyah radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he mentioned this narration in Hajjat al-Wada'. And he mentioned this in one of his last gatherings with a great gathering of his companions in the end of his life. And he advised them and admonished them. And in this admonition, he told them, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, Usikum bittaqwa Allahi wa sama' wa ta'a. Usikum bittaqwa Allahi, bittaqwa Allahi wa sam'i wa ta'a. I advise you and command you to fear Allah. That's the first one, right? Huh? Al-asr al-awl. Ikhlasu dini lillahi ta'ala. Wahduhu la sharika. La sharika lahu wa bayyana dhidhihi. In it taqwa. Taqwa usikum bittaqwa Allahi ta'ala wa sam'i wa ta'a. See how they come together like this? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's advising them. And the end of his life. And the Hajj al-Wada'a. And the people are many. There's a great gathering. And this is the advice that he gives, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, mentioning the obligation of listening to the ruler after mentioning the obligation of obeying Allah azza wa jal. Likewise, this is an indication which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam clarified in another narration, that la ta'a illa fi ma'ruf, that there's no obedience except for in something that is correct and good. And so then, whenever the Prophet advised you to fear Allah and to listen and to obey, listen and to obey in accordance to that which is in accordance to the fear of Allah azza wa jal. And you do not obey the rulers in that which is the disobedience to Allah azza wa jal. La ta'ata li makhluqin fi ma'siyati Allah. There's no obedience to the creation in the disobedience to Allah azza wa jal. So that means if the ruler command the Muslim to drink alcohol, na'udhu billah, he can't obey him. Huh? But if he command him to stop at a red light, he has to stop at a red light. If he command him to pay a particular tax, he has to pay a particular tax. If you command him to not go to a particular place at a particular time or a particular day like this, or to stay in the home, or even if you command a person to not teach in the masjid, all of this, you have to obey him in this. If it's something from that which is permissible. If it's something from that which is permissible. But if you command something that is impermissible, it's not permissible to follow him. It's not permissible to follow him. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is what he advised with. And then he advised in the same narration and he said, وَإِنَّهُ مَنْ يَعِيشْ مِنْكُمْ فَسَيَرَىٰ اِخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا. Whoever lives from you after me. And first he advised with this, to fear Allah azza wa jal with obedience. To obey and listen to the ruler. Huh? And in one narration it says, وَلُوْ كَانَ عَبْدٍ حَبَشِيًّا. Even if he was like this. In one narration, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, وَلَوْ كَانَ عَبْدٍ حَبَشِيًّا كَأَنَّ رَأْسَهُ زَبِيبًا. Even if he was a slave, an Abyssinian slave, and his head is like a raisin. And one, وَلَوْ كَانَ مُجَدَّعًا مُجَدَّعًا الْأَطْرَافِ. Even if he had body parts missing, or if he was deformed. And meaning like even if this person, he had this deformation in his body, and he had a head like a raisin, and he was a slave originally. If he got power, you have to obey him. You have to obey him. And if this is something that nobody would think of, but that could possibly happen, that this is like mubalaghat. This is going to great extent to clarify the obligation of listening to the ruler. The obligation of listening to the ruler. Even if this is the case, this type of individual, he became the ruler, you have to obey him in that which is correct. You have to obey him in that which is not disobedience to Allah azza wa jal. This is the case. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned after that verse, you're going to see much differing. And the way out from that, فَعَلَيْكُمْ بِسُنَّةِ وَسُنَّةِ الْخُلَفَاءِ الرَّاشِدِينَ الْمَهْدِيِينَ عَضُّوا عَلَيْهَا بِالنَّوَاجِذِ. So hold fast. What is the cure for this? The differing. The differing with regards to what? This sam' wa ta'a. The difference with regards to what? This taqwa and the fear of Allah azza wa jal. The difference with regards to these fundamental principles. There are going to be people differing about them. What is the way out? Hold fast to my sunnah and the sunnah of my rightly guided khulafa. Naam, and it's been agreed upon that that is Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali radiyallahu anhum, jami'an. This is the case, to follow their ways. Naam, and then what did he say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? He said, وَإِيَّاكُمْ وَمُحْدَثَاتِ الْأُمُورِ. And if you want to stay away from, he's mentioning all here, this is the means for differing. فَإِنَّ كُلَّ بِدْعَةٍ ضَلَالَةٍ. Because be away from and stay and be aware of innovations, because every innovation is a misguidance. And he's mentioning sallallahu alayhi wasallam to obey the ruler, to fear Allah and obey him and worship him alone, to listen to the ruler with obedience and know that there's going to be differing and hold fast to my sunnah. That's the cure. And that's the way out from the differing. And stay away from innovation, because this is going to be the cause. This is one of the means for differing innovations in the religion. Innovations in the religion, this is one of the fastest way to differ and to leave the straight path. So listening to the ruler, this is something that is clear in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's clear in the verses. Allah has mentioned verses clearly with regards to this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has mentioned about this, يَا أَيُّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُوا الرَّسُولَ وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ. O you who believe, obey Allah and obey the Messenger and those in authority over you. It's clear, Allah has clarified this in His book. Allah has clarified this in His book. Even some of the companions, whenever they would make their bay'ah and they would pledge allegiance to the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they would accept Islam. And this is what they would say. For example, the hadith of Ubad ibn Samir radiyallahu anhu, he said, "Bayana Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ala sam'i wa ta'a fi manshati wal makra." That we gave an allegiance to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, meaning upon our Islam, that we would obey, that we would listen and we will obey in good times and in bad times. This is the case. This is something that is established in the religion. It's an obligation to listen and to obey the ruler religiously. Religiously, and Diyanatan, and the Deen of Allah Azza wa Jalla, and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Even the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned a threat for the one who just takes a handspread away from disobedience and away from obedience, and he disobeys and he just a limit takes away his obedience, just a handspread. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned the one who dies in this state, he dies in the state of ignorance, and in the way the death of ignorance. In the times of ignorance, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Man kariha min amirihi shay'an falyasbir, fa innahu man kharaja min as-sultani shibran famata mata mitatan jahiliya." That you, if you see something that you dislike from your ruler, then be patient, because whoever takes away goes away from the authority, and obeying the ruler a handspan, and dies, he will die the death of the days of ignorance. And this is the way of the days of ignorance. The people in Jahiliyyah, they didn't listen to the rulers. This is the way of the mushrikun in the days of ignorance. This is one of the fundamental issues that they differed with Islam with regards to this issue. And likewise with regards to the second issue. And likewise with regards to the first issue. These are the main fundamental principles of Islam that the people in the time of Jahiliyyah were in opposition to whenever Islam came. And we'll find that the same Imam, Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, he has another book called Masail al-Jahiliyyah. Masail al-Jahiliyyah. And he's mentioning in this several, numerous issues that the people of Jahiliyyah, before the coming of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they were upon, which is an opposition to Islam whenever Islam came. The first issue that he mentioned, the very first Mas'ala from the Masail al-Jahiliyyah, is that they were upon shirk. And they did not worship Allah alone with ikhlas. And also the second principle that he mentioned there is that the people of Jahiliyyah, at the coming of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that they were all divided and they were not united. This one had a god and that one had a god, and this tribe was against that tribe and that tribe was against that god. That tribe, they were opposing ikhlas, meaning they were upon shirk, and they were opposing ijtima, meaning they were upon furqa. And likewise, they did not listen to a ruler. These are the three main principles that the people of Jahiliyyah, before the coming of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, were upon, and that Islam came and opposed directly, mentioned like this. So this is the case. These three principles, they come together like this, and from the completion of ikhlas and from establishing it properly, is that there is unification, and there's no unification except if it's behind a ruler, because whenever there is a ruler, by way of the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jalla first and His grace, underneath a ruler, the roads are safe. And the markets are opened, and the commerce is going back and forth, and the masajid are open, and the salawat is performed five times a day, and people can come to the masjid, and the durus can be established in the masjid, and the people can go to the markets, and the dawah can spread, and the likes like this. But whenever there's no ruler, and there's chaos in the street, the masajid get closed down. Even if they're open, the people are afraid to even go to their house. to go to the masajid, to the houses of Allah. Or they can't even go to the market is closed, or it's not safe to go to the market. The people will, there's robbers on the road and the likes like this. There's no security, there's no safety. The commerce is finished. This is the case whenever there's no ruler, there's chaos, and there's commotion, and there's and confusion. And then at this time, the people are busy to protect themselves and in fear for themselves and their family, and leaving the very first principle of worshiping Allah alone. As this weekend, people can't come to the masjid, people can't learn the deen. All of this because why? Because there's no unity. And why is there no unity? Because they rebelled against their ruler. They rebelled against their ruler. This is something that is clear. The author, he made such a great point here. He mentioned that Allah clarified this, the clearest and most sufficient clarification from different aspects of clarification. Shar'an. We've seen some of the ayat in the book of Allah Azza wa Jal. And he said, and we've seen some of the hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And these hadith, they're found in the books of the Sunnah. These hadith are found in Bukhari and Muslim, particularly in Sahih Muslim. There's a whole chapter called Bab Kitab al-Imara, the book of leadership. And you will find these rulers, these narrations here in Sahih Muslim. You will find them likewise in Sahih Bukhari and the rest of the books of the Sunnah. But we all know, as a Muslim, that the most authentic books in Islam, written by a man, is Bukhari and Muslim. These narrations are found here. These narrations are found here, the same place where we find إِنَّمَا الْعَمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. The same place where we find that the Prophet ﷺ, he said, "Kul bi yaminik, sam ya gulam, sam mila, wa kul bi yaminik." The same place where the Prophet ﷺ mentioned that he raised his hands in salat. All of these narrations that nobody has a problem with, and that everybody follows, we find them here in this particular, in these books. These same narrations about obeying the ruler even if he beats your back, obey the ruler even if he takes your money. All of these are here. But whenever these narrations are mentioned, sometimes we see people, their faces, they ball up. Wait, why is he talking? He was talking about obeying the ruler. He must be with the ruler, so on and so forth like this. But these narrations are said by the same man, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, who said that verily the actions are based by intention. Rather, it's in the same book. But when we come here, what happens? We don't pick and choose and follow the messenger in whatever we like, whether we follow him in every aspect. Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So we see that many people, they have a problem if the imam, for example, he stands on a minbar, he mentions the narrations from Sahih Bukhari, mentions the narrations of Sahih Muslim, the obligation of obeying the ruler. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, "Akhraju al-Bukhari fi sahihi, akhrajahu Muslimu fi sahihi." That Muslim narrated, Bukhari narrated. But if it's related to obeying the ruler, you find that people, oh, he's a spy, oh, he's working for the government, and you're finding fault with him like this. This is the same one who said this narration, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is the same one who said the other narrations, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it's even found in the same book. So how can a person find his heart? There's a problem in the heart if he hears a narration of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he doesn't like it, or he finds fault like this. Rather, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is what he commanded his companions, that they have to be patient. If you see something from your ruler that you didn't like, then you be patient. Even in one narration, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is authentic. He mentioned that they will see, that you will see in your rulers. You will see things that you disagree with, and that you make inkar of. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he didn't just leave them at that. He said, "Fasbiru," then be patient. Today, whenever you tell somebody that has an issue with the ruler, be patient, be patient. So until when are we going to be patient? We've been patient. This is already, he negated his patience. Because the decree of Allah Azza wa Jalla is the decree of Allah Azza wa Jalla. And whatever he has decreed, it will occur. And a Muslim, he has to be to face that with patience, at least bare minimum patience, if not being pleased with it, if not thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for it, the higher levels of dealing with the calamities. But at least he has to be patient and deal with them. This is an obligation, whatever the calamity may be. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, whenever you see this from your rulers, the thing that you dislike, the thing that you don't agree with, these evil things, fasbiru. And then he said, hatta talqawni 'ind al-hawd, until you meet me at the hawd. Be patient until you meet me at the hawd. And he be patient until you die and the day of judgment comes and you meet me at the hawd, at the pond. Like, be patient. Like, that's why the companions, you never find, until when will we be patient? Until when will we be patient? Like, they never said that, because the Prophet ﷺ, he closed that door. He cut that path off. Now he closed that door. Isbiru hatta talqawni 'ind al-hawd. وعلى الحوض كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم. That be patient until you meet me at the pond, at the hold, yani, and on the day of resurrection. Allahu Akbar. This is the case that the obligation of obeying the ruler is clarified legislatively, like the author said, shar'an. And also, waqadaran. Also, in the universal decree, it's been clarified. And Allah has indicated this in His book likewise, and He has clarified this. It's, قُلِ اللَّهُمَّ مَالِكَ الْمُلْكِ تُوَتِ الْمُلْكِ مَنْ تَشَاءُ وَتُعِزُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ وَتُذِلُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ. This is in the hands of Allah, and this is from His decree. He gives the dominion, He gives the authority, He gives the leadership to whom He wills. Huh? And Allah is وَجَلَّ وَكَذَلِكَ نُوَلِّي بَعْضَ الظَّالِمِينَ بَعْضًا. Why? بِمَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ. And like this, we set in charge oppressors one over the other because of that which they used to earn. That's why Hassan al-Basri, he said, كَمَا تُكُونُونَ يُوَلَّ عَلَيْكُمْ. Just as you are, then your leader will come from them. And you will have a leader over you. So the leader, where does he come? He comes from the people. So if the people are upright, then a leader is going to come from the upright people. He will be upright. But if the people are corrupt, if the people are wicked, the people are oppressing themselves by disobeying Allah Azza wa Jal, then the leader is going to come from them. So then how do we have a good leader? How do we have an upright ruler? We raise our families upright. We work on ourselves. We rectify ourselves in our home. And then those who are close to us and our families and our neighbors, and those who are our companions and our friends, and we call ourselves first and rectify ourselves and our condition with Allah Azza wa Jal, until after time Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rectifies the ummah, that the ummah will be rectified in this manner. Now, this takes a long time. That's why you find that the people who make khuruj against the rulers and they talk bad about the ulama, they call the ulama, what do they say about them? Ulama al-nifas wal-hayd. And they're scholars of blood and period. That's all they know. And there's a joke that's mentioned about this. Why do they say that? Because these people, they never sat with the ulama long enough to get past the chapter of tahara. If they would have sat long enough with the ulama, they would have got past the issue of the blood and the nifas, and they would have got past the issue of hayl, and they would have found out the fundamentals of the deen, and they would have not made khuruj against the ruler. But in any case, the people finding fault with the ruler, finding fault with the ulama, this is from the means of separation and division. Likewise, the author, he said, قَدْرًا. And this has been clarified. Allah clarified the obligation of listening to the ruler universally. SubhanAllah, if we look right now, in our days, it could not be clearer. How could the people fall into the same mistake? Just recently in Syria, in Syria, what happened? Before, they had a bad ruler. Nobody doubts about that. Some of the ulama, they made takfir of him. He's not even a Muslim. But what were they doing? They were going to their masajid. They were having jumu'ah. They were having jama'at. And they were working and they had money. And their families were alive and good. And even though there was some oppression, no doubt, coming from the ruler, no doubt, everything is not as it would like to be. But what's better now compared to now? The ulama, they said, no, don't go to the street. All these, the big doctors, and the big da'iyah, and the mufakir islami, they say, and the muslih ijtima'i, and either the social reformers and the great Islamic thinkers, what are they doing? Calling the people to the street, go to the street. Now look what happened. The ulama of the sunnah, they said, don't go to the street. Now there's no street to stand on. If you don't want to go to the street now, there's no street there to stand on. Did Allah not clarify? It's clear in the universal decree that if you disobey the ruler, that this is not the right way. This is not the right way. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.